Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, what we do at Naomi's Table is we open up God's Word, and we talk about that. We talk about things that women are facing, you know, in our, you know, not only with our gender. Of course, there's lots of things we could talk about there, but we talk about the different roles that we have, motherhood, being a wife, how to be a good daughter of the Lord Most High, and in all the different roles we have, in all the different seasons, we need to make sure that our lives are not being run nilly-willy by our emotions or our opinions, but by what God's Word says. We think that's really important around here.
Absolutely. And speaking of what God's Word says, we have just started our Bible study in 2 Peter with teacher Connie Stanfill, and she and Amy are going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what it is that we can take from that lesson.
Yes, and you know what, ladies? We've got lots of those lessons, Old and New Testament, ready for you to download and use. They're right there on our website, naomistable.com, and we've got a little tab on our menu called the Bible Studies tab. See how easy we made that already? And you can use those if you're looking this fall for a Bible study to do and you're thinking, boy, what can I do? How can I study the Bible with other women without getting into maybe other people's books that they've written? How can I just study the Bible, but I want a good curriculum? Ladies, our teachers are vetted. They are solid biblical teachers. We don't do other people's books. We just do God's Word. So we've got lots of them there on our website for you to download and do around your own table. And we hope that you do that. If you've got any questions, you can just email us at connect@naomistable.com. Well, today we're talking a little bit about education. You know, Nancy, school just started for many parents, whether you're homeschooling or, you know, doing the public education or parochial school. We want to talk a little bit about that because at least in public schools, there's getting to be some curriculum that we've had some concerns about. Mm-hmm. And we're going to share one story, an example of that today. And then we're going to talk about an agenda in general and some things that you can look out for and ways you can protect your children. So, Nancy, you have found an article, and it's really about groupthink. So tell us a little bit about this.
Yeah, this came out actually a couple of weeks ago on WND.com, and it says, Groupthink School Program Turns Kids into Sheep. Now, what this is it's an Oprah-inspired program that's in public schools, and it's described by critics as an intrusive, emotionally manipulative effort with the laudable goal of ending bullying, cliques, gossip, and other such behaviors. And it's already been presented to a million students in 400 cities and 47 states.
Now, are you saying that, or is the article saying that Oprah Winfrey, television's Oprah, has developed a curriculum program for our schools? Is that what this is saying?
I think it's more that this is based on the kind of interactions that you would see in her show.
Okay.
To kind of homogenize everyone's opinions and thinking, to celebrate the gay students, the ones that are, they say, more likely to be bullied, although statistics show that's only about 10% of bullying. But things like that. It's called Challenge Day, and it actually was the subject of a 2010 MTV series, If You Really Knew Me.
Ah, okay.
So, yeah, so another great bastion of material for our schools, MTV. What it does, though, is it promises to provide schools and communities with experiential programs that demonstrate the possibility of love and connection through the celebration of diversity, truth, and full expression. Now, I always find it interesting that these programs celebrate diversity, truth, and full expression, unless you're a Christian. And unless the truth you're referring to is the truth of the Bible, in which case you are not welcome within 100 yards of this place.
You know, when I was a Ute, if you will, I remember diversity was really talking about racial diversity, ethnic, cultural diversity, you know, different backgrounds that we all came from and what we could learn from each other. And I loved that. I loved learning about what other cultures offered. And we were taught not to, kind of hang out in your own homogenized little group, that you were to expand and understand other people in other cultures. That was great. And of course, you know, in that time, and I will say it was the late 60s, early 70s, there was a lot of racial tension. There were a lot of things going on in our country. And we did need to talk about the racial thing. And by the way, folks, if you're a Christian and you think that there's any racism allowed in Christianity, absolutely not. That is, there is no room for any kind of racism or bigotry at all in the Christian faith. And when I say bigotry, that's being used very differently today than it is or than it was when we were kids.
Yep. As Paul taught, he says, there is now therefore no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And he talks about us all being equal in God's sight as far as being his servants. But this program, it's not so much focusing on the racial diversity as it is on gender diversity.
Yes.
And as a result, it's really exposing emotionally fragile students without any kind of privacy safeguards that would normally be expected in counseling programs to expose themselves in front of all of these students, bare their souls. And for those who have nothing to hide, they're really encouraged to come up with something.
Yeah. In this program, okay, we're talking about Challenge Day, if you're just tuning in here, and it already in 400 cities in 47 states, and every school would pay $3,200 plus travel expenses to bring Challenge Day to their students. So what it does, and this sounds a little bit familiar if you went to school in the 90s, it focuses heavily on self-esteem and positive thinking. So I'm assuming it's part of the whole positive confession part of it, where you think positive thoughts and that kind of thing. This one also regulates the environment and confines participants to a room for 6 half-hour periods during the school day. Everything from room size to the temperature of the room to the windows, they have to be covered. Everything a little bit dark in there. You can't even use armrests on the chairs. Everything is controlled. And a challenge day even dictates the number and size of tissue boxes schools must provide. So it's getting stranger and stranger as we roll on here.
And the first half of the day is actually made up of games that are designed to help the students break out of their comfort zone, so to let down their guards, so that later on they will be willing to be vulnerable enough with one another to connect as human beings. They're encouraged to share very personal hurts they've experienced. And, you know, one of the problems with this is they talk about experts who have talked about people that have been in prison for long periods of time, or people that have had the attempt at brainwashing on them. They talk about these students actually can experience a Stockholm syndrome type effect, which is...
Explain what that is, because a lot of folks listening might not understand what the Stockholm syndrome is.
Yeah, Stockholm syndrome is where people that are in confined spaces, they actually start to sympathize with their captors. They start to bond with their captors and sympathize with them. Patty Hearst is a perfect example of someone who went through Stockholm syndrome, actually being converted, if you will, to her terrorist cause, who had kidnapped her. So it actually is leading to that very, very malleable emotional state where you are willing to believe and to say and to do anything just about. So it creates this kind of pack of sheep with a herd-like mentality with great emotional needs. It talks about how in this program It really mirrors the process of large group awareness training, which is often linked to the human potential movement. And Timothy Conway, PhD, described the large group awareness training this way. The trainers are well trained to be adept at working the crowd, pushing their emotional buttons, building people up and breaking them down, praising them and insulting them, inflating them and deflating them, saddening them and gladdening them, scaring them and relieving them, agitating them and relaxing them. Through it all, people will predictably bond with each other, just like inmates or hostages in a prison, Marine recruits at boot camp, or any group of people put into a helpless position of stress.
And you know what happens when you do that repeatedly and get them into that vulnerable spot? Any power of suggestion, then you can shape the emotional outcome of it. So when you're emotionally manipulating somebody, you use those very tactics that you just described, Nancy, and you can get them to agree with anybody's agenda right there. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking that schools should be teaching reading, writing, arithmetic, the basic sciences, the basic skills that they need per the grade that they're supposed to be in. That's what I'm thinking that schools are supposed to be doing. Instead, we're emotionally manipulating these students. And why are we doing this? Well, because there is an agenda going on. There is something, and we've been talking about that a little bit on this show ever since we've been doing this for the last year.
You know, Dr. Timothy Conway goes on to say the dynamics of inclusion or else marginalization and even ostracization are exploited to ensure that most people will conform with the agenda and identify with the trainers and their aims. So you hit the nail on the head right there. One person described the pressure to conform to the group at Challenge Day. Kids were asked to sit in a circle and one by one go around and share an experience in which they were hurt. The boy recounting this story did not want to participate in that exercise. Then one boy announced that he was gay and most of the kids began to clap. Someone then told the group to stand up if they supported and accepted the gay boy. Next, a girl announced that she was bisexual. The standing and clapping continued. Only two students remained seated, but finally, because of the extended standing and clapping, the boy felt pressure to stand. He feared if he didn't stand, someone would say something to him.
Yeah, and you know what happens when you don't stand, when you stand instead or sit instead on biblical principles and you don't stand up and celebrate somebody's, you know, rebellion and that kind of thing. And again, this sounds really harsh coming from us if you're tuning in and you've stumbled upon us and you don't know what this radio program is about. But yes, if you do not comply, you are labeled as a hater, as a bigot, and that label will stay with you until you either break down in tears and recant and say, but I'm not that kind of a Christian, or it doesn't end at all and it just gets worse and worse.
Yeah. You know, it's very sad. You look at some of the people behind this and lots of various New Age gurus are behind it. And they've also just added former Obama policy czar Van Jones. Name sound familiar?
Yes, it does.
And he is now a member of the group's Global Leadership Council. So it's not just that they want to do this in American schools. They want to do this globally as well.
Yeah. And the New Age does play a huge part in this agenda. I can share some links on this program in the podcast area on our website if you like, but the New Age is very, very much behind bringing everybody into one homogenized group into this group think. It's a very important agenda item, and there are actual global conferences relating to this, to how teaching the next generation of leaders, how can we get everybody on the same page? How can we take these New Age experiential things and make sure that we all are able to manipulate our agenda into the minds of the next generation? And that's always been the goal, Nancy. Ever since, the founding of this nation, there have been pocket groups of people to say, you know, the way we win our agenda is to capture the minds of the young. And they promised to do that, you know, 50, 60 years ago with the third and fourth generation of students. You saw that with the Saul Alinsky Rules for Radicals teaching that is part of our National Education Association. And that whole whole agenda is now coming to fruition with this new generation of students.
And, you know, when you look at their goal, they say, is diversity and to celebrate diversity. But obviously, that's not what's happening. When you
right.
think about that last example that we read about, it's actually conformity, not diversity, that they're after. Plus, when you look at what happens in these programs, there's a book called One Nation Under Therapy by Christina Hoff Summers and Dr. Sally Satel. And they believe these programs and schools that employ what they call therapism, such as Challenge Day, they're really dangerous because contrary to being a benign constructive influence that comforts children, calming their fears and enhancing their feelings of self-acceptance, what they're really doing is pathologizing healthy young people, causing normal students to conjure up problems in an effort to please the facilitator and be included in the process. It encourages remedial measures for non-existent vulnerabilities, wastes students' time, and impedes their academic and moral development, the authors say.
Mm.
You know, when you look at what's going on in our schools and you look at how they are trying to homogenize these students, how they're trying to make everyone a victim, how they're trying to make everyone in need of some kind of therapy, you know, to make them all vulnerable, if you will, and in that way to unify them, to make them all the same and all on the same page with these things. It just seems to fly in contrast to what the Bible says. When you think about how every single one of us has a unique DNA.
Yeah.
Every person ever born, every human being ever born on the face of the earth has unique DNA. There has never been a repetition of any DNA. Every single person born is unique. And you think about what David says, for instance, in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you."
Mm. You know, Nancy, what you said about the homogenized groupthink and how it's really designed to not focus on what you just read, but to focus on everybody kind of being the same. You know, I remember hearing that, you know, we're going to teach our children that really all we are is biological machines, that we're really sort of like a cell, but we're part of the bigger body. And here's the thing, folks, we are uniquely made. We are not to be absorbed into the whole, if you will, as some of these are teaching in their agendas. Want to kind of end this with a kind of a funny little anecdote. Over the weekend, I saw in Florida, there was this Starbucks, and they were trying to use emotional manipulation again and get their name in the news by doing this. They'd have one person start and pay it forward. So one person went through the Starbucks drive-through and said, I want to pay for the person behind me. Here's my money, and here's the person behind me. And then the next person would come up and say, oh, isn't that nice? That person paid for me. Well, the attendant was then instructed to ask them, well, do you want to pay it forward for the next person? And of course, they'd feel, you know, well, if I didn't, how would that make me look? And so they did. And this went on for 10 hours, this emotional manipulation, and you're guilted into it. Now, when is it ever charity when you're guilted into it, right? But they were talking about this, these techniques that they use to keep this going. Finally, one guy got in his car. He saw it on the news because they did, of course, call the news, this is what it was designed for. It was designed to get them some headlines. And so the guy gets in his car and drives through and orders a couple of things and thanks the, you know, oh, I'm so glad the person ahead of me paid for me. Well, do you want to pay it forward? Nope. He ended it. And so I just thought that was kind of funny. We can stop the emotional manipulation, but it's very tricky because first we need to recognize when it's happening. So whether or not your school is having a challenge day or any other thing, we need to talk to our children about what's right. And we need to talk to our children about the real diversity in how uniquely made we are and how God loves every single one of us because he created us and he made us with gifts. He made us unique. He put us into different cultures, different families, you know, for better or for worse, he did that. Mm-hmm. And that's really what this, it twists it a little bit.
We are not, contrary to what these programs want to say, we are not just flawed lumps of cells that just randomly came together.
Yeah.
We are purposely created by our God, who created each one of us, as you mentioned, unique, unique DNA, unique gifts for his glory, for his purposes. And whether you believe in him or not doesn't diminish the fact that he's there and he's the one who created you.
Yeah, he is our creator, and we know this by the evidence. And it even says this in the very first verses that you'll find when you open the book of Romans, talks about how even those who've never even heard of God before can see his evidence in his creation, and they know that there is a creator, that none of this happened randomly at all. But again, diversity is for everybody these days except for the believers in God Most High through Jesus Christ, his Son.
Yep, sadly, but you know what? I like being part of that minority.
I do too. Here's the worrisome part, though, because we know that the world is changing. We know that schools have advanced in their agenda to the point where our students, our youngest people, will be facing these decisions. And if we don't prepare them, Nancy, I just worry about them because more and more young people are falling away. And if we don't prepare them now for the emotional manipulation that will happen, we need to teach them, you know, we're not here to teach them so much what to think, but how to think biblically, how to think with Christ in our worldview at the very center of everything.
And parents, please do not blindly trust the school system to educate your children and make them into good, productive little world citizens. You have to take an active role. If you can homeschool or if you can put them into a biblically based Christian school, great. Freedom Project Education has lots of courses that can help. But if you have to have your children in the public schools, then please be intimately aware with what it is they are learning.
Yeah.
Have them bring home their textbooks and read through their textbooks and see what lies they might be taught that you need to undo with the Word of God.
You know, if math stymies you, you probably don't need to read through their math textbook, but do pick up their history books, any social studies book, any literature that they bring home. If they're not bringing it home, ask to go to the school and read those books for yourselves. That is your right to do. Some of those books are told, you know, we can't bring those home because those are classroom only. Those are the ones you want to see. Trust me, I've been down that road, and one book that was not supposed to come home once actually did make it home in my student's backpack, and he told me with tears in his eyes, "Oh no, I wasn't supposed to bring this home." And I picked it up and read it, and I understood instantly why it wasn't supposed to come home. And I'm just going to leave it there. We don't need to rehash that story, but ladies, do know what is in your child's curriculum. That is so important. You know, Nancy, this reminds me that this isn't just a Challenge Day program. This type of indoctrination is actually going on all over the nation and has been actually for several years, but a more recent example that we covered recently, grade school children in Oakland, California, actually before the school year ended last year, were celebrating, a gay pride. It was really interesting because the establishment media really was talking about this fundamental transformation of America, and so we can really hardly expect to be surprised at this. What what's happened is that there's a parent in Oakland, California, who just so happened to write a letter and made this kind of a very public discussion point. She had a kindergartner in public school, and the child came home and talked about this mandatory assembly for Gay Pride Month, and the parents had no idea this was going to happen. There's a video that used to be on the school board's website showing the assembly. They have scrubbed it, but enough people have shared it that it's still out there. Really, it was really nothing more than a homosexual indoctrination about the meaning of the rainbow flag and what they called, and this is their words, not ours, queer history. So 5-year-olds were learning that, you know, from the people on stage, the rainbow flag, and that there was no American flag, just this rainbow flag. And then the gay men's chorus sang songs about homosexual freedom and had the kids clap along. And here's the thing, they had them memorize verses to a very popular song. You might have heard that song, Happy. Remember that song,
by
Happy?
By Pharrell, yeah.
Exactly. Well, they took that tune that many of the kids would know, and they put their own words to it, and it kind of is one of those repeating songs, kind of in a mantra fashion, and they taught them the verses. And really, it was designed so that they would be accepting, clapping along, and have an emotional element to it while they were learning what the different colors of the gay rainbow flag means.
You know, when you think back to Nazi Germany, and we look back in hindsight now, knowing all of the horrible things that were going on there with the destruction of the Jews, the hunting down of the Jews. And it all started at, I believe it was Kristallnacht, which, and I'm probably mispronouncing that,
no,
but that
good.
Was
yeah.
the night where all of the people were incited to go out and just smash the windows and the businesses of all of the businesses that were owned by Jews and all of the homes that were the homes of the Jewish people. And in many instances, you had neighbors who were, you know, loved. They were very friendly and close with each other. And those neighbors ended up turning on them. And you say, well, how could that happen? How could that be?
Yeah.
You know, must not have happened. Well, it did. And how it happened was the indoctrination began in the schools, really. The propagandizing began with the children. And then the children, of course, brought it home to their parents. And the parents, in fear that their own children would turn them in, oftentimes would go along with whatever the propaganda was that the children had basically been brainwashed with in the schools. And that's how these atrocities were allowed to take place.
Yeah, it didn't just happen in a vacuum. It had been happening for quite a long time. And we're also starting to see that here. And again, we mentioned, you know, 50, 60 years ago, this was actually a plan put in place during a time when you'd never imagine this could take place in American schools today. And yet, because we've been slowly introducing new concepts to the children, and even in the 90s, you remember self-esteem was the big rule of the day. That's actually part of the agenda, whether parents want to admit that or not. I've got a quote for you, Nancy, and this is from a founding father of progressivism, and let's see if this sounds familiar to you. When an opponent declares, "I will not come over to your side," I calmly say, "Your child belongs to us already. What are you? You'll pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in a new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community." Do you know who that founding father was?
Who?
Adolf Hitler.
Ah, yeah.
The founding father of progressivism.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And when you think of what's been happening, and actually it started well before 50 years ago even.
Oh, sure.
You look at, for instance, Woodrow Wilson, Teddy Roosevelt, who is often lauded by the Republicans, but he was just as bad at what they implemented in this country, and especially in the education system that was nationalized, has really done so much damage when you look at the people out there today that don't know anything about the foundations of this country, don't know anything about the Judeo-Christian values upon which the country was formed, don't know anything about how it was actually Thomas Jefferson who first fought the Islamic extremists, those Barbary pirates who were terrorizing the shipping lanes. And he actually is quoted saying some very damning things about Islam because he saw the damage that it was already doing, that radical Islamic movement that the Barbary pirates actually were implementing.
Yeah. You know, Nancy, I do want to end this segment with a couple of scriptures. You know, in Ephesians, we're told that fathers are supposed to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And so we are to be training up our children, not the schools. They are to be teaching and instructing in the math, science, reading, literature, all of that stuff. But folks, we are to be training up our children in the ways of the Lord. And if we don't do that, then there are a whole host of others who will. I'm just saying. So, all right, we're going to leave this here because you know what it's time to do next, Nancy? It's time to start our newest Bible study. It's continuing 2 Peter. We just wrapped up 1 Peter, so we're starting in 2 Peter today. And if you've got your Bibles, ladies, you can open there. We're going to do that with our teacher, Connie Stampfel, when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are in lesson number 30 of our Bible study in 2 Peter. And if you are safe at home and you've got your Bible there, you can open up to 2 Peter verses 12 through 15 today. And if you're not near a Bible, that's okay because we just invite you to listen and learn, and we hope this inspires you. Our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is here. Hey, Connie, welcome to the table again.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, this one is titled Reminder to Pursue Holiness. And Connie, I think I know what the theme of this is, but what do you hope people pull out of this today?
Well, I think this lesson will tell us again, Peter at the end of his life is saying, this is what you need to remember.
Yes. All right. Well, I'm going to read the verses for today, and then Connie will teach us, and we'll do a little interacting here. But in verse 12, it says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that by the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able any time to recall these things.
All right. And so Peter is giving, this is a beautiful word, I think, because again, it's the most important thing he wants them to know in all of what's going on and what is at the end of his life, because he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you. And so he wants them to remember, and they, like us, forget things. And so remind you of these qualities. We've talked about the qualities several times, the love, the brotherly kindness, the steadfastness, self-control, virtue, faith, knowledge, all of those things. Mm-hmm. And saying, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And Peter is acknowledging that they do know Jesus Christ. They have the gospel. They are established in the truth of the gospel. And these qualities are seen in their lives, but he wants them to grow in them and have them become more and more. And truly, as a Christian, we never quite perfectly arrive because we can continue to grow.
Yes.
Always.
Always opportunity.
Right. And Peter himself in his life, I think, showed that he grew in the Lord, because here at the end of his life, he's really concerned about the sheep of the flock and not about himself. Because then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, or actually literally it's tent or tabernacle. And so we're getting the idea of, again, the dwelling with God idea, to stir you up by way of reminder. And so to encourage them, he wants them to remember this very thing. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. And so Peter's talking about he knows he's going to die very soon. Mm-hmm. And he says, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And we don't know for sure, but it seems that God, Jesus Christ, has revealed to Peter that his death will be soon. It's imminent. And as best we know, at this point, he is in a prison cell in Rome. And Nero is emperor, and Nero was persecuting the church. And by tradition, Peter was crucified by Nero upside down by Peter's choice. And so we know that's coming. But we also know that Jesus had told Peter about how he was going to die. And so we're going to go back to John chapter 21 and just read a couple verses about what Jesus told Peter about his death.
Yes, you can find these in 18 and 19 in John 21. And Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was going to use to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me.
Yes. And so Peter knows the type of death he's going to have that will glorify God, and he's ready to do that. And truly, as we think back to 1 Peter, when Peter talked again about suffering, 1 Peter 4:16 talked about suffering for Jesus Christ and glorifying him in whatever circumstances we're in. And that's what Peter is facing and what he's ready to do. We also know that here in this life, this body, it's temporary. And I think it's an apt metaphor to talk about our earthly life as a tent.
Yes.
Because tents get packed up and moved, and we're in a temporary dwelling. We know that we've got an eternal body coming for us. And so we're going to look at a passage in Corinthians that's going to help us understand again that idea of being here temporarily, but we've got more to hope for.
No, and I really need to hear this myself today. Mm-hmm. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And in my version, it's titled, Our Heavenly Dwelling. And it says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Yes. And so again, we've got that hope of the heavenly body, a hope of eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, and also realize that what we do in this life does count. It does matter. And throughout Scripture, it does talk about rewards in heaven. And so we want to make sure that we are faithful and following Jesus Christ. There's also Paul talking about a time when he thought he might be killed. He wasn't sure, but in Philippians 1:21, there's a beautiful verse about why he's living and actually how he views death also.
Yes, I love this one too, Connie. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Yes, and I think Peter understood that completely. He knew that when his life as a pastor, as the tender of the flock for Jesus Christ was over, he would be with Jesus Christ forever. And live or die, he was ready to be there for Christ. And then finally in our passage for today, Peter writes, he says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And interestingly, that word for departure is the Greek word exodon, which is from which we get the word exodus. And so again, we see that idea of going out from something, but actually going out to something better. Mm.
Well, Connie, thank you so much for this study. Ladies, there's many more things to learn in the study guide and to talk about with those around your own table. And we hope you can do that. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and you can download lesson number 30, as we've talked about today. And in just a moment, Nancy LeMay will be back here with me, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about what this looks like carried out in our lives today. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Okay, we are back at the table, and Nancy and I are now going to talk a little bit about the Bible study that you just heard. And by the way, this one is lesson number 30, and it's titled Reminder to Pursue Holiness. And this is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The study guide is right at our website at naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, let's talk a little bit about this lesson.
Well, it's so cool that Peter was able to remind them of all the things they need to know. And he says, I intend to always remind you of these things that you need to be doing, the qualities that you need to have, all of that. And that by having the Bible, he's also reminding us and keeps reminding us. And that's just so awesome the way God designed that, that these disciples who became apostles, who wrote these letters and wrote these gospels and wrote these books in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit that guided the compilation of what we now have as our Bible, is there to remind us, to tell us what we need to know, to tell us what we need to do, and to remind us of the hope we have, to remind us of the path that we need to travel. And it's a narrow one.
It is indeed.
Yep. And to remind us of the way we are to love others. And it's not like, okay, you got your Holy Spirit in you, you're good to go,
here's your list. Go have
fun. It's like we have to stay in the Word, because it is easy to forget, isn't it?
Well, it is. And the three words that we used in this Bible study, and you'll see this again in the study notes, remind, remember, recall. And that is so important. And when we forget, when we don't remember, when these things go completely out of our minds and we're so wrapped up in the world, look how cold we can get. Look how off track and worldly we can look.
Yeah.
It's incredible how that happens, and quickly too.
Very much so.
Yeah.
And it doesn't take much. I mean, the more you're apart from him, and it's funny, because sometimes you feel like, oh, well, I don't have time to read my Bible or spend time in prayer today, but I'll get to that tomorrow, you know, and you go that way for maybe a week, maybe two, and you're still feeling good with your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Maybe you could even go a month. I don't know.
Oh, man.
But one of these days, you're going to all of a sudden feel dry, dead, and very much alone.
Yeah.
And he never leaves us, but we can leave him sometimes just in wandering away. Remember, we're like sheep.
Yeah.
Sheep wander. And the shepherd is always having to chase after those lost sheep.
Yeah.
And it's funny, because, you know, we look at that grass being greener and, oh, I think I'll spend my time on this instead of spending it with God. Spending it in prayer, spending it reading his word. And it may satisfy our flesh for the moment, but we are losing so much without even knowing it, without even realizing it, of closeness with him, of intimacy with him.
Yeah.
And it's often not until, like I said, that week, weeks, or even a month later, when all of a sudden we just feel dry as a bone.
Wonder what happened. I don't even know if it takes a month for me. I don't think I could. I sure wouldn't want to. I don't think that would honor or glorify God, but you know, if I wander, it doesn't take long at all for me. You know, days, and I'm thinking, what happened? Mm-hmm. You know, why do I feel this way? Why am I anxious and tense? It's because I've not forgotten, but I've not continually reminded myself of the truth. And you see that all the time with women, especially. We tend to do this. We tend to glom onto lies sometimes a little bit more than our male counterparts. And I think it's because we forget the truth, and we're more easily convinced by the world's lies, I think.
Seduced.
Yes.
Seduced, I think, is a proper word for that. And it's interesting because, you know, you talk oftentimes about how the important things to remember when looking at scripture is context, yeah. context, context. Well, the important thing in looking at what you are doing in your relationship with him is priority, priority, priority. Yeah. And that is, the more time you spend with him, the more time you spend reading the word, the more your priorities will be correct.
Yeah.
When you don't, you get different priorities. And those priorities could be, oh, I have to weed the garden. I have to, you know, pay these bills. I have to get the house painted. I have to go do the grocery shopping. I have to do this. And you could develop an entire list of things that might in and of themselves be okay to do, yeah. might even be good to do, but you've lost your genuine priority, your real priority, which is intimacy with him,
yeah.
and keeping your eyes focused, like Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, but keeping my eyes focused on what lies ahead.
You know, Nancy, you've just reminded me of one of my, I think, a very important Bible verse for me that the Holy Spirit showed me at one point was in Revelation 2, and about losing your first love. Mm-hmm. And that's that priority thing. If Jesus has to remind us that we've lost our first love, that we're not doing the things we did at first. I remember when we first became Christians, and mm-hmm. we were just crazy in love with God, and we couldn't get enough. What did we do then? Well, we spent time with him. We spent time in his word. We did all sorts of crazy things. We talked about him. And those are signs of love, that relationship where when you can't get enough of somebody, that, you know, especially when we're talking about a spiritual relationship that we have with the Lord on high, that is love. That is our way of worshiping him. And when we forget to do that, we have lost it.
You betcha. We sure have. And I look at Peter, and Connie brought up that he knows he's going to die soon. And he knows how he's going to die. And he yeah. knows it's going to be very painful. But how he is approaching that end
yeah.
shows where his priority was. It shows that he still had that first love. And he was doing everything he could to, with any second he had left on yeah. this earth, do the Father's will.
And he wasn't so concerned about his tent. He was talking about putting off my body. He really truly did have eternal eyes. And that's what he's teaching us, to make sure that our perspective is eternal. It's not focused on the anxiousness and worries of this life. It's knowing the goal, knowing the prize, and knowing that he loves us so much that he wants our eyes on him.
We have so many wonderful examples of these fellows who persevered no matter what their circumstances were. I mean, Paul's whole life was full of it.
Yep.
When you look at, okay, he was stoned here, he was thrown out here, he was thrown in prison here, he was whipped and beaten here, you know, and it's shipwrecked here. So he had all these things happening to him, and throughout it all, he was praising God.
Oh, he was joyful.
And yeah, he was actually joyful for the trial and joyful for the suffering. And Peter's doing the same thing here. He's giving us that example.
Yeah.
We get that from John as well.
I think, James too.
Yeah. When you look at like the epistles of John, and you think, okay, this is the man who supposedly was boiled in oil, given poison to drink, all of this sort of stuff. And yet he was still alive and kicking and still writing for Christ. And, you know, you look at some of the works he did at the end of his life with the epistles and then, of course, the big revelation that he was given and told to write down and give to us so that we would not be surprised, but we would know when these things happen and we would know what is to come.
You know, what does Peter want us to remember as he's departing? That letter to the church is also a letter to us. And so that's one of the questions that you can consider in the study guide, ladies. That's at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. And you can also download just that 10-minute podcast of Connie's teaching as well. And feel free to use that as a teaching, maybe a something that you play, just a little audio for your ladies around your own table. That would really be a blessing. You know, when God's word goes out, it is amazing at how it grows. And we'd love to hear from you if you're doing that. Send us a note to connect@naomistable.com. Hey, Nancy and I are going to take a little break, but when we come back, we're going to have some final scripture verses to wrap up this program and send you on your way. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. We're going to wrap up this program with some scripture. And Nancy, you've got your Bible open. Where are we today?
Well, Connie had talked about that section of scripture in Philippians 1, starting at verse 20 to 24, I believe. But I'm going to go all the way back to verse 12 and start up there, because I think it's important for us to see the context from which Paul was writing this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Oh, to have those eternal eyes, ladies, that is what we need. That's what we must pray for and strive for there as we walk along with Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now, but of course, we'll be picking it back up again tomorrow at the table. And invite your friends. There's plenty of room, as we say. Pull up a chair, and we will go to God's Word together. Thanks for joining us. Until tomorrow, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.